Welcome to Faith and Family, a radio outreach of Family Life Center International. And now from Greenville, South Carolina, here's your host, Steve Wood.
Hello, this is Steve Wood, and welcome to Faith and Family. Thank you for joining us today. I have a broadcast designed to help families who are living in the midst of a massive social change. And today I want to deal with the topic of what is the fundamental cause of the mushrooming homosexual culture that so many parents are concerned about today. And we're going to return to a passage that I've already dealt with in these broadcasts, but it's the key passage of Scripture for understanding the root causes for what is going on in our culture. And that key passage is St. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 1. And once we discover root causes of what's going on in our culture, that will then enable parents, priests, youth leaders, catechists to form a plan of action for fortifying our children against the growing homosexual culture. So let's look at Romans 1. It certainly deserves a very careful consideration. And if you're not driving, you might just grab a Bible and open to St. Paul's epistle to the Romans. Now, we're obviously living in an era of very rapid spread of homosexuality, and it's flashing like a neon sign through all of our media, in the news, in courts, in social contests, and even within ranks within the church. But the spread of homosexuality is a sign of something else has gone off course in our culture. And many books, Catholic books, arguments and efforts describing how to reverse the spread of homosexuality miss the fact that bondage to homosexual behavior is actually a judicial punishment, a divine punishment, for a sin greater than homosexuality. And that greater sin is as pervasive in our culture as the air we breathe. And that threat is a direct threat to you and your family. And when you're raising children, particularly teens, college age and whatever, parents and youth leaders and priests are worried about pot and drugs and drunkenness and fornication and cohabitation and now homosexuality. But these are not the primary threats to your child's morality. They are indeed very real threats, but they are secondary ones. The things that we've just described are things that grow out of the primary threat. Do I have your attention? Okay. What is this primary threat that the entire sexual revolution has sprung from? Well, St. Paul describes it in a few verses, Romans chapter 1, verse 18, where he says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men who by their wickedness suppress the truth." And he goes on to saying, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, but they're suppressing it. God's eternal nature as creator is evidenced, but they're blind. They're without excuse." Verse 21, this is where it gets very important. "For though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their senseless minds were darkened." Verse 21 again, "Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him." Now, the reason so many folks miss this is that both in our culture and I dare say even in the church, we tend to blow off the first three of the Ten Commandments. Now, if I was to say to you somebody stole $10,000, you'd say, "What a horrible person." Or if somebody shot somebody just driving down the street and just put a gun out the window and shot somebody, you'd say, "What a horrible person." But, or when we talk about sexual sin today, whether it be premarital sex or whether it be homosexual activity. He would say these are serious sins. But what about our golfing buddy who just happens to use the Lord's name in vain? Or what about a friend who decides just, I'd rather read the paper and go to Mass this week. I don't want to honor God, give him thanks. You see, the first three commandments are as or more important. They're really not any commandments more important than the others because all 10 are important, but they're prime. And particularly the first commandment is to honor God and no other gods before him and render him praise and thanks. I can remember when I first started doing Catholic men's conferences, and I said, you know, just one time using God's name in vain and not repenting of that sin is enough to send you to hell for all eternity, just once. Why? Because it's not just an offense against our neighbor or an offense against the bank that we robbed or something like that. This is an offense against the living God. And we tend to take the offenses against God as something like, these are secondary. These aren't a big deal, but they are a very big deal. And any time we fail to honor, to glorify, to thank God, in other words, put him first in our love and adoration, we have actually committed a form of idolatry, because idolatry is putting anything before God himself. He has to be first. And when we put something other than God first in our lives, our minds, our hearts, our times, our priorities, and our worship, we have fallen into idolatry. Now, I'm going to give you a section of the Catechism of the Catholic Church that I would ask every catechist, every youth worker, and every parent to write this section down because, well, I'd say I've been listening to Catholic radio since it was broadcast on shortwave, and I haven't heard anyone mention this section of the Catechism. And it's so important. It's from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, section 2534. Again, write it on your hand if you need to. Catechism of the Catholic Church, section 2534. It starts off, fornication, and you can put along with that homosexuality or any and all other types of sexual immorality, but it says fornication originates in the idolatry prohibited by the first three prescriptions of the law. Did you catch that? The Catechism says that basically sexual immorality originates in violations of the first three of the Ten Commandments, the ones we tend to neglect. You know, this is really, in a certain sense, earth-shaking, because so many efforts in our culture to combat sexual immorality, of which homosexuality is one problem among many, but so many of the efforts attack the sexual immorality or try to correct the sexual immorality, and those are good things to do, don't get me wrong, but you also need to get to the very root of that, which the Catechism says originates in violations of those first three commandments. And if you want a very interesting way to read your catechism, look at those scriptural footnotes on the bottom of the page in small print. And if you read the footnotes for the Catechism at 2534, it has references to the Book of Wisdom. Wisdom, chapter 14 and verse 12. Listen to this, and this is where the Catechism gets this. For the idea of making idols was the beginning of fornication, and the invention of them was the corruption of life. You see, I think this is being ignored by a huge section of good people, Christian people, trying to combat the sexual revolution in our culture, are ignoring what it ultimately springs from. And if you don't get the proper diagnosis at the very heart of the problem, then whatever solutions you're putting forth aren't going to be deep enough or strong enough or targeted enough to correct the problem. Listen further to what that 14th chapter of wisdom in the Old Testament says. This idolatry, and again, it's putting anything before God, and that's violating the first commandment, became a hidden trap for mankind. And afterwards, it was not enough for them to err about the knowledge of God, but they kill their children. See, abortion was going on, or infanticide was going on long before Roe versus Wade. It was going on in the ancient world, and it stemmed from violating the first of the Ten Commandments. A little bit further, it says, they no longer keep either their lives or their marriages pure. They grieve one another with adultery. And all is a raging riot of blood and murder and theft and deception. Confusion over what is good. You know, that's what we are living in today. It's ultimate confusion of even a basic thing like what is gender and what is marriage. And yet it's not springing straight ultimately from the sexual sins, but ultimately from the violation of these first commandments of God. It goes further. Pollution of souls, sex perversion, disorder in marriage, adultery, for the worship of idols is the beginning and cause and end of every evil. So folks, if we want to change our culture, it's going to involve more than voting, and it's going to involve more than simply attacking the problem directly of sexual immorality. We have to get to the root of it. Now, why is this? I mean, why the connection in Catechism 2534, as well as Wisdom chapter 14, why this connection between idolatry and immorality? Well, a lot of people don't realize it, but from the beginning, the middle, and the end of the Bible, it teaches a profound interconnection between our relationship with God and the state of our hearts and our sexual morality. And so, say, for instance, if you want young people to be sexually chaste, you certainly address that topic, but more profoundly, you want to make sure that commandments 1, 2, and 3 are foremost, that God is being loved and honored and thanked and glorified. Now, to see this interconnection, the first chapter in the Bible that mentions God's covenant name, and God's covenant is how he forms a union with mankind, it occurs at the very beginning of Genesis chapter 2. God reveals himself with the name Yahweh. It's his covenant name. And it's not by accident. After God is properly revealed to Adam and Eve by the name Yahweh, at the end of that same chapter, you find the first mention of human marriage. Because human marriage is, in a certain sense, a reflection, and it's interconnected with our relationship with God. And you can go to the end of the Bible. You find at the very last two chapters of the Bible, same thing. You find a bride, the church, who has kept herself pure and worships the Lamb, giving glory to God, and hence the church at this end time is a pure bride, the church, ready for God. But you back up just a few chapters in the book of Revelation, and you find the great whore of Babylon, which is the Antichrist system that is dominating so much of the world. And what is the Antichrist system seeking to do, and in fact enforces people to do, and will even require people to give their lives to resist? It's to worship man. And as soon as you switch from the worship of the true God and put anything in his place, be it a stone idol or a desire or a bank account or a shiny car or a human ego, you're ultimately putting something created in the place of the Creator. And ultimately, world history is going to come down to two very distinct groups, those who worship and honor God and those who worship and honor man himself, and basically a glorified ego. And when you find one out of whack, you see, our culture, because of this same-sex marriage plunge, even our highest court now considering whether this should be the law of the land. This is insanity. But where did the insanity come from? Well, notice the best place in the Bible to see this is in the book of Exodus. Here God has just saved this nation out of Egypt, out of slavery, done incredible miracles. And Moses was going up to the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, and they thought he took a little too long. And so the people had Aaron make an idol. And you know what? It wasn't 24 hours later, the next day, they corrupted themselves with immorality. You see, as they switched gods, they switched morals. And that is what is going on in our modern world. And so we go back to Romans chapter 1. What is the cause of the modern plunge into the homosexual culture as well as the sexual revolution? It's just as in the ancient world. Why? Because they did not honor God as God or give him thanks and thus became futile. In their thinking and their hearts became darkened. And if we allow anything to come before God, that's what happens in a culture, in an individual. Now, if you go down just a couple more verses in Romans chapter 1, you come to verse 24, which begins with the word therefore. And I was told in scripture classes that when you see a therefore, you have to give careful thought why the therefore is there. Therefore, it says in verse 24, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts. You see, as a consequence, not as a cause, as a consequence of abandoning God, therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to licentiousness, to fornication. And it says they persisted in this and refused to basically honor God. And it says in verse 26, again, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. In other words, this mushrooming homosexual culture is a consequence of something far more profound. And that's basically abandoning God. And something interesting I need to point out in this verse, verse 24, I'm reading from the Revised Standard Version, the Catholic edition, says, therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity. But before that happened, something else happened. We read in verse 21, when they didn't honor God or thank God, it says they became futile in their thinking and their senseless minds were darkened. I have to just say, most, not all, but most of the Catholic translations of Romans chapter 1 are incorrect. That word in the Greek is very easy to understand. It's cardia. And if you go to a cardiac care center, if you need brain surgery, you're in the wrong place. If you're a medical specialist, a cardiologist, it comes from that Greek word, cardia. And basically, it's not just the minds. And this is where some folks are making a mistake, thinking simply rational arguments are all that is needed. Because from a Hebrew viewpoint, it's the heart is the primary organ of understanding, and that can influence the direction of the mind. And so if you're simply trying to present arguments to the mind and not realizing that the darkness in the hearts, in verse 21, is leading to the lust of the hearts in verse 24. So there's a connection, but the darkness, and it has to attack the heart. Jesus himself said in Matthew 15, For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, and slander. In other words, the bad stuff comes out of the heart. So the need isn't just to change people's thinking or just to give them certain information, but what is fundamentally required to reverse widespread sexual immorality is a heart transformation, a gospel transformation. That's why before this whole section of what St. Paul describing the pagan world, he starts off in verse 16, says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God of salvation for everyone. God has enough power to change people, even people described in the sexual revolution chapter of the New Testament. That's the power of the gospel. But if we simply think they need some information in their minds and don't realize they need a heart transformation, and that the proclamation of the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit is fully capable of changing hearts and minds. I don't know if you're aware, if you're a new listener to this broadcast of Faith and Family, but it was a very surprising visit. As a brand new Catholic, I found myself in an address given by St. John Paul II at the Vatican. He was talking to the world's pro-life leaders, and he said something that basically has set the course for my life. He said, if you want to end abortion in the modern world, you can't do it by just attacking abortion. Because the problem of abortion is that the modern world has departed from God, and God is the author of life. And if the world departs from the author of life, it's going to basically embrace death in multiple forms. So you just can't fight euthanasia. And well, we should fight euthanasia. And we just can't fight abortion. And well, we should fight abortion. But ultimately, he said, to end these things, we need to bring the world back to God. And I was thinking, this is tough. You see, there is a reason for the new evangelization. It's not only those outside the church, but those inside the church truly need to be brought back to God, the author of life. And basically, when we're talking about the entire homosexual solution, I would just ask you to visualize you're sitting next to me in that original papal audience I had with John Paul II and the other pro-life leaders. And he said that the need is to bring the world back to God to end abortion. And if you want to end the sexual revolution, yes, you do all the things we're already doing. Yes, you use all the rational arguments that we're already using. But ultimately, you have to bring the world back to God, who is the author of life, the author of sanity, and blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And so we have a lot of efforts going on today to stop the spread of homosexuality. And we're using a lot of, quote, techniques, and we're using a lot of educational methods. We're using a lot of philosophy. But St. Paul, when he was going into the heart of a pagan empire, a worldwide empire, and as I mentioned a couple of broadcasts ago, the emperor at this time, you think we have it rough now with our current president? And we do have it rough, but you think we really have it rough? The emperor at the time St. Paul was writing this had already engaged in two so-called same-sex marriages. One is the husband and the second one is the bride. Or maybe I have them mixed up, but he basically, he was confused, to say the least. This was the moral situation that St. Paul wrote the epistle to Romans for. And as a result of the gospel, and St. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God. And that power is the word power. We get the English word dynamite from this Greek word. It's dynamite power. And earlier in chapter 1, St. Paul is saying that the very power, the divine power that raised Christ from the dead, is now available in the proclamation of the gospel. You simply proclaim Jesus Christ is Lord. That means he's number one, even over Caesar. He's number one over you. He's number one over all authorities and powers because he rose from the dead. And he's Lord and King. And those who place faith in him and his sacrificial death, and in the simple proclamation of that, there's this surprising change that takes place within the human heart. And that's where the darkness resides, and God is in the business of changing hearts. This is the essence of our faith. And I dare say we are back to square one, and that Roman Catholics today need to pay attention. What St. Paul wrote to Roman Catholics in the first century is to lean back on the power of the gospel and don't rely simply on human ingenuity to correct this problem, and not targeting necessarily the sexual immorality, realizing that all of these forms of sexual immorality that we are seeing, and we'll probably see some more, and I can't even describe over the air what that might be, all of these things are consequences of violations of putting something before God himself. And the Good Shepherd is fully capable of issuing a call to the depth of the human heart and bringing his lost sheep back to him. That's what the Catholic Church has been doing for 20 centuries. And the new evangelization isn't like a secondary project to trying to reverse the mushrooming spread of homosexuality. It's at its very heart, because the human heart is what needs to be changed for the morality of the world to be changed. This is Steve Wood. You've been listening to Faith and Family, episode 73. Visit us on the web. Until next time, may God bless you.
Faith and Family is a radio outreach of Family Life Center International. Visit us online at familylifecenter.net. To order a CD copy of today's broadcast, order online at www.familylifecenter.net.